Genesis chapter 45, turn there please. Genesis 45. Back a few years ago at the camp meeting over at Colfax, I actually preached from this same text. And I want to revisit it this morning. I was thinking about what, of course, to preach this morning, and I thought about this tremendous account, which is one of my favorites in the Word of God. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 45, and I want to read this morning, starting with verse number 25 of Genesis chapter 45. The Bible says, "And they went up out of Egypt, and came unto the land of Canaan, unto Jacob their father." Of course, we're talking here about the sons of Jacob. They inform Jacob the father of what had happened. Let me keep reading though. Verse 26. "And told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he's governor over the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons, which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel," notice it says Israel, not Jacob, Israel. "And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." Let's have prayer. Our Father, we come to you in prayer this morning again, thanking you for your goodness to us. We rejoice today in your presence. We ask now your blessings upon this service. If there's someone listening to me at this hour in this building that has never placed their trust in Christ's finished work and been saved by the grace of God, I pray today on this, the Sunday after Christmas, the day that we celebrate the coming of your precious Son to this earth, virgin birth of Christ, that someone today might be saved today and celebrate in a personal way the victory of the incarnation and the cross work and the empty tomb and what the Lord has accomplished. Now, Father, bless today. Speak to hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I am struck by the words that we've read here in this chapter where Jacob said, "I will go and see him." It wasn't until Jacob saw the wagons that it clinches his faith. And then Jacob makes that commitment. You know, it's true. My son is living. Joseph is alive. There was something about those wagons that convinced that aged patriarch that his son was still alive. He said, "I'll go see him. I'll go see him." This is a precious passage of Scripture. The old patriarch Jacob is saying, "I want to see my son before I die." You know, this is a portion of the Bible that is so thrilling when you read it, because you cannot help but think of Jesus Christ. It's a remarkable chapter. It includes a display of human emotions time and time again. For example, I read it and I think of Joseph's forgiveness. He forgives his brothers. Though they have treated him wrongly, he forgives them. We see his tears. We think of the brothers. When Joseph lets them know who he is, we see their fears. Then we see Jacob's faith. He sees the wagon. So in this chapter, we see Joseph's forgiveness, the brothers' fear, and then we see Jacob's faith. He said, "I want to go see my son." His son was Joseph. And that particular son perhaps typifies and reminds us of Jesus Christ, perhaps more than any other Old Testament Bible character. And you already know this, of course. When you read and study the life of Joseph, we cannot help but be reminded of Jesus Christ. You say, "Preacher, in what way?" Well, the quality of his life. Joseph was a man like we are. He was a human. But yet the Bible does not really reveal the flaws of his character. We know that he had character flaws. Well, he had personal flaws, I must say. I mean, his character was certainly very upright. But and we know, being a human, he made his mistakes. But the Bible still does not indicate those flaws. I'm reminded of the quality of Jesus Christ. I think of the perfection of the Lord. I think about how Jesus Christ is very God, very man, but very God. The quality of his life. Joseph reminds us of Christ. I think of how Joseph was rejected by his brothers. The Bible says that Jesus came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Jesus was rejected by his brothers. We can say Israel rejected him. I think about how, in the case of Joseph here, he was misrepresented. Misrepresented. They failed, the brothers, they failed at first to recognize him until he made himself known. Well, I want to say this morning, when it comes to Christ, he will make himself known to his brothers. What do I mean by that? He's coming back to this earth. Israel will one day look upon him whom they have pierced. Their eyes will be opened. Joseph is a type, a picture of Jesus Christ. Did you know that 25% of the Old Testament is devoted to the life of Joseph? 25%. He typifies the one who's a great I am. Jesus once told the Pharisees, he said, before Abraham was, I am. Thank God he didn't say before Abraham is, I was. He said, I am. I'm glad this morning that he's a God not only of the past, but of the present and of the future. Not simply what he did in the past, but consider who he is and what he's doing now, and consider what he will do. I'm talking about the one that Moses met at the burning bush, who said, I am. The Holy Spirit puts a spotlight upon Jesus Christ throughout Scripture. You see, he's in every book of the Bible. He's on every page of the Bible. He's throughout the Bible. I've said this many times, he's a central figure of the Bible. Redemption, thank God, is a central theme of the Bible. You can, any place you read the Bible, it bleeds, because it reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, his crosswork was typified. We come to the New Testament, he's identified. We see the crosswork. But I'll tell you, the Bible is a Jesus book, if I might put it like that. Throughout Scripture, Joseph typifies, reminds us of Jesus Christ. The Father told Peter, and again I'm thinking about how the Lord is a central figure of the Bible. The Father told Peter, he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. My friend, we'd be wise today to always hear him. We'd be wise to always stay focused upon him. We would be wise to realize that he is not only King of kings and Lord of lords, but my friend, he's the reason why we have church today. He's the one that saves unto the uttermost. He's the one who's living, who's alive, who's blessing, who's doing great things today in spite of what the world is doing. God is still in control. Here Jacob, or Israel, said, I'll go and see him. I'll go and see him. Yes, he's speaking about seeing his son Joseph. But I believe this morning in this church service, I believe the Spirit of God would say to all of us, go and see the Son who's greater than Joseph. I'll tell you, my friend, today, if you'll get your eyes off of self and off of problems and off of this world and put your eyes upon Jesus Christ, life will be so much better for you. Thank God this young lady here on the front row 2 weeks ago found that true when she got saved in service. I'll tell you, it's a blessing to be able to go into 2016 and to know the one who's in charge of the years. No, make no mistake about it. The life of Joseph is more than about the life of Joseph. It's about the one who Joseph represents. It's about the one who is greater than Joseph. What did Jesus one time say? He said, search the scriptures. For in them you think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. I want you to know this morning your Bible will come alive to you. Your heart will be thrilled if you will see the Lord Jesus in your Bible and recognize what He's done. He's exalted throughout Scripture. He's holy and undefiled and separate from sinners. He's the one that was despised and rejected of men. And Joseph was sold into slavery. Think about this morning. He was sold into slavery. But yet he was elevated unto prominence. I'm thinking of my Savior this morning. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on to say, but God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name. That same one who was despised and rejected of man. That same one who was viewed as simply the carpenter's son. That same one that people had nothing to do with. The Bible says God hath highly exalted him. And I want you to know that Joseph, he was mistreated. He was sold into slavery. But in due time, his character proved impeccable. In spite of how they criticized him, in spite of how Potiphar's wife tried to ruin his life with that immoral suggestion, he still held true to God. He comes out of prison with a clean character. God's hand was upon Joseph. He was misunderstood. He was rejected. He was sold into slavery. He's placed in prison, but he comes out of there. And my friend, he typifies and reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, keep this in mind. Joseph took a Gentile bride. And I want to remind us all this morning, the Lord Jesus, I think of the bride of Christ. I think of the church, primarily made up of Gentiles. Any Jew can get saved that'll trust Christ, but the Gentile bride, I'm still reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob said, I'll go see him. I like that. I want to go see him. I heard the report of my sons. I didn't believe it. But there was something about those wagons. When he saw those wagons, something took place in his mind. He said, I believe my son is living. Hey, four things I want to give you. If you were in camp a few years ago and you took good notes, you have this. Now, by the way, once a year, I guess it's during summertime, have you noticed sometimes there's a repetition on movies? You know, they while they're putting together new movies, sometimes they act out, they play the old ones over and over. I want to ask a question this morning. How many of you can remember when I preached this in camp meeting? Praise God. I'm going to start next Sunday. I'm going to preach it again. You don't remember it anyway. I want to give you four things here quickly about Jacob. What put Jacob on the wagons back to Egypt? Why did he go back? Number one, he listened up. He listened up. Number two, he looked up. Number three, he lived up because his name has changed to Israel. Faith kicked in. And then number four, he loads up and he heads back home. Home then, of course, was where his son was. He listened up to what his sons told him. Now he's listening. It's too good to be true at first. They tell him, Joseph is alive. He can't believe it. It's too good to be true. I mean, after all, for 25 years he's been lied to. For example, over 25 years his sons had their father to believe that his favorite son had been killed by wild animals. For 25 years they had deceived their father. They had deprived him of companionship with his son Joseph. Now they stand before him. And everything comes out. they spill the beans. They tell him about all the lies and all the cover-ups. They tell their father how Joseph worked with them until they had made a full confession, and they run that by him. Then they tell about Joseph, and then they tell about the glory down in Egypt, how he's been exalted. And Jacob is listening. He learns that his son, who he thought was dead, is now governor in the land, all in the land of Egypt. It's more than he can grasp. And tie that in with the voices of the past. Think of all the times that Jacob had been lied to. Think of how he had been hearing all kinds of wrong reports for many years. How is he going to believe this? We could go back and we could trace the background of Jacob and we'd find this out. His mother one time told him, "Your father loves Esau more than he loves you." His mother would say, "Esau is going to kill you." His mother would tell him, "Your father and brother are in a plot to leave you out of the inheritance." His men would tell him. And finally he leaves with his two wives. Laban, with his two wives after serving all those years. Initially, he was out to get Rachel. And he winds up with Leah and Rachel. And he leaves. And he heads back. And the men tell him, "Now, you're not out of the woods yet. Esau is coming after you. He's waiting by the river. He's going to kill you." His sons would tell him later on, "This bloody coat tells you that Joseph is dead." So with him assuming the worst, the seeds of doubt grew. And he had come to believe that his son had been killed by a wild animal. Now let me bring this into perspective. It took the grace of God for Jacob to believe that Joseph was living after all the lies that he'd heard, that Joseph was dead. My friend, some things just seem to be too hard to believe. Some things we just can't wrap our brains around. Some things just don't make sense enough to believe them. You say, "In what way, preacher?" Well, let me tell you in what way I mean. It's too hard for many people to believe the positive message of the gospel, that God will save a soul. It's hard for many people to believe that God will reach down in grace and take a life that's been checkered and ruined by sin and put that life back together and put meaning and destiny and purpose and joy in a person's life. I've had people basically tell me down through the years since I've been preaching, they'd say, "God wouldn't save me. I'm too worthless. I'm a no good. You don't know my background. You don't know where I come from. You don't know the life that I've lived." But I'm glad I can look to them, look in their faces with a smile on my face, because I have the cross work of Christ in mind. And I can tell them that God saves the vilest of sinners. Where I sin abounded, grace does much more abound. I'm glad that regardless of a person's worthless life, God can still come into a person's life and God can still put meaning in a person's life. He can take a nobody and turn their life into a somebody and get their destination pointed to a place where prior to Calvary, it was exactly the opposite. God can take a hellbound sinner and plant their feet on solid rock and have their destiny stamped, "I'm going to glory now because I've been saved." Some things seem too hard to believe. Many people struggle with this all the time. "Wouldn't you like to be saved? Wouldn't you like to know the Lord? You don't know my life." "No, but I know my God." "You don't know where I've been." "No, but I know where you can go." The plain truth of the matter is simply this. There's two destinies. There is a heaven. There is a hell. But I want you to know this morning, the grace of God can turn your destiny around. If you're willing today to accept the fact you're lost without God and headed for hell and place your trust where God placed your sins in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you can have Christ in your soul and a destiny of glory. Some things seem too hard to believe, but listen to me. Until you're saved, you don't know what God can do. Some say, I wish I'd never been born. I'd never been born. Our world today is filled with hopeless people, heartbreaking. Some children out in society this morning don't even know who the parents are. They live in gutters. They go from one trash can to the next, looking for a meal. Been abandoned, been cut off. But I'm telling you, that's the kind of person that Jesus still loves. I'm glad that when the prodigal son was in the worst state of his being, it still came to his realization, I have a father back home. And I'll tell you, like the old song, when the train come close to where his father lived, I'll tell you, that old tree was lit up with banners saying, welcome, come on home, son. He was found in the far country of sin, but I'll tell you, he was met by a loving father with outstretched arms. And I'll tell you, that tells us what God can do. Too hard to believe. We'll understand this morning that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. What a loser I've been, some say. Well, my friend, he can turn you into a winner. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Some will say, see, I told you so. You'll never do anything right. But I've seen God get into people's lives that had no ambition, had no zeal, had no hope, and God turned them around and made something out of them they never dreamed they'd ever be. Some will look at someone and say, you've never, or they'll say, I've never finished anything that I started. Well, my friend, if you come to know the one who's the author and the finisher of your faith, then by God's grace you'll finish what you'll start, because he'll finish what he started with you. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. My friend, the one who is the author and the finisher, and by the way, as a carpenter, he was surely a good finished carpenter. Jesus worked in the carpenter shop. My daddy used to be a carpenter. My dad was a finished carpenter. He'd come along many times and he'd put the final touches on the house. Well, thank God, I'm glad this morning Jesus Christ is a finished carpenter. He'll put the final touches. He'll finish what he started. It started out at justification at the cross, and my friend, it'll end up with glorification in glory. Our justification will lead to glorification when the carpenter of our salvation gets a hold of our souls. Joseph said, I want to go back, or Jacob rather. He said, I want to go now. The wagons convince me. He listens up. He hears the words. He sees the wagons. Next thing I see him doing is after he listens up, they tell him, his sons tell him Joseph is alive. He listens up, his ears are listening. But now, he looks up. The Bible says in verse number 27, here's what it says here. When he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. He saw the wagons. Now, what was it about those wagons that clinched his faith? I always thought wagons were wagons. I mean, if you've seen one, you've seen them all. That's not altogether true. There's something about those wagons that convinced old Jacob. You know what I believe? I believe those wagons had the markings of another country. I believe those wagons had the markings of Egypt. I believe those wagons conveyed that Joseph was in Egypt because they had Egyptian markings on them. Now, I've got something to say about that. Today, when I look around me, like you're doing, and we see corrupt politics, we see a collapsed economy, we see a war-torn world, I'd like to simply delete what I see here. I'd be so cotton-picking discouraged, I'd crawl in a hole and never come out. If I was to be nourished by what's coming at us in the political arena. And it's depressing to me to see a nation that many of us fought for and served in the military for. And we've got friends that have died for the cause of freedom in this country. It hurts me to see a nation that's being torn apart and given away by power-hungry mongers who are more interested in career than country. I see the sin of our land, and I believe that America is sliding into hell at a neck-break pace. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell in all nations that forget God. When I look at America today, I see a nation that's ordaining homosexuals. I see a nation tearing precious babies from the mother's wombs. I see a nation thumbing its noses in the face of God. I see a nation spitting on the graves of its founders. I see a nation that's tearing to shreds the Constitution. And I'm depressed. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. I see the wagons. My spirit is revived. I see the wagons. You say, preacher, are you crazy? No, I see the wagons. What do I mean by that? I see indication after indication that my Joseph, my Jesus, is living. I see proof that He's alive. I see the wagons. I see the wagon and the testimony of Scripture for one thing. I believe it, don't you? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. When I see this precious book get into a person's soul and God saving a sinner, when I think of the power of the Word of God, I see the wagons. Hallelujah. I believe that Joseph is alive because a dead God couldn't produce a living book. I see the wagons, the testimonies of Scripture. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. When it seems like this world makes no sense, thank God for the wagons. The testimony of Scriptures. I see the wagon and the treasure of salvation. Treasure of salvation. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't tell me that Joseph is not alive. When I see what God is doing in the lives of lost people. Don't tell me that Joseph is not alive. When I see God take a hell-bound sinner and save their soul and turn their life around and give them joy and peace and happiness. Don't tell me that Joseph is not alive. I see the precious wagon of the treasure of Scripture. I see the tranquility of the saints as a wagon. Tranquility of the saints. Now here's what I mean. I've lived long enough and preached long enough and pastored long enough and preached enough funerals and been to the bedside of so many dying saints that I can tell you nothing but a living God can put that peace and that joy in the soul of people that are leaving this life, that are going out to eternity. When I see someone tell me my bags are packed, I'm ready to go, I know that I have just a few more days left upon this earth, but I'm ready and I'm looking forward to seeing my Savior. You tell me the wagons aren't there. Whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The tranquility of the saints. I've known people, so have you. Bodies eat up with cancer, dying with heart trouble, some other kind of a problem. And their life is fleeting from them, but there's a serenity and a peace in their soul that only a living Christ can give. The wagons. That tells me Jesus is living. Only God can give that peace to a person when they're facing the river of death. He saw the wagons. Then something else came to my mind. I see the touch of the Creator. I look around me and I see what God has done. I look at creation. And by the way, creation is a smaller evidence than redemption anyway. The redemption of a sinner is a greater miracle than creation put together. But I like what a poet said one time. You know, if you open your eyes and look around you, you have to believe God did it. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does in creation. What a poet put it like this. He said, I saw God wash the world last night with His sweet showers on high. And then when morning came, I saw Him hang it up to dry. Took each tiny blade of grass in every trembling tree. He swung His showers against the hills and swept the billowy seas. I saw God wash the world last night, and would He had washed me clean of all this dust and grime as at a white birch tree. My friend, as I sit out in the woods from time to time, hunting, and I listen to creation and I hear the birds singing, and I see the unity, uniformity of life, I know that my Joseph is alive. I know that it was God that put all this together. He listened to what His son said. He didn't believe them at first. But there was something about those wagons. And I must hurry. We see this about Him. He listened up. He looked up. He saw those wagons. He lives up. You say, in what way? Verse 28 will explain it. Bible says, in Israel. I like that. Israel said. Jacob means trickster. Jacob was a trickster. But I'm going to tell you something. God turned Jacob around and turned him into Israel. Prince. Prince with God. That's what it means. He now lives up. Now, associate faith with Israel. Associate disguise. Associate deception with Jacob. But associate faith with Israel. Because when he sees the wagons, the Bible says, and Israel said. He's not acting as a Jacob here. He's acting as Israel. He's living up to his name. And now, could I put some shoe leather on that as an application? I believe that we live up to our name Christian better when Jesus is the love and the center of our life. We live up to that name better. You see, I believe what the Bible says, and I know you do, that we're made a new creature in Christ Jesus. We know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. If you know that He's righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. We live up to the name Christian when we walk and live consistent with what we say that we are. You may look around you and you may say, I've had enough. But when we look to Jesus truly and really let Him have complete control, we say, it's enough. Like Jacob said, it's enough. I've had enough here. I want to go back. Those wagons prove it to me. You know what we need? As we come into 2016, well, we need what we needed in 2015, and that's this. People get saved by God's grace and then take a clean, clear-cut stand for God and live for the Lord and live up to their name. Yeah. In other words, let the Lord be seen in their lives. I mean, don't you dare go out here and be proud of the fact that you can simply tell people that you're a Christian and you can say, yeah, I made a profession or prayed a prayer back there years ago and you haven't had a change occur in your life. You haven't had a new appetite. You haven't had a new desire. You haven't seen any change. Don't you dare lie and tell people that you're a Christian, because if I know anything about the Bible, I know we become a new creature in Christ. How can the Spirit of God move into our life and not make a profound change in our lives? And that's what happens. So he lives up to his name, and I'm through with this. He listens up, he looks up, he lives up, and now I like this. You might say he loads up. He loads up. He says, in a sense, boys, let's go home. Let's go ahead and get on board. I may be living in Canaan, but my son's in Egypt, and that's now home for me. You want to know where heaven is? It's where Jesus is. You can talk about your streets of gold all you want to, and of course heaven will have that. But I'll tell you what, if we find him in a log cabin on the corner of Hallelujah Boulevard, it'll still be heaven if we're where he is. Now, Egypt wasn't the best place to go, but I'll tell you one thing, that's where Joseph was, and that's where Jacob wanted to be. Could you imagine the impact it would make on this church and on the lives of people if we would value more being where he is and loving him and serving him? Imagine how that would impact our lives for God's glory. There's too much veneer anymore. There's too much put on. You talk to about anybody out on the street today and you say this, oh yeah, I'm saved, and they grin at you like a mule eating briars with a cigarette hanging out of one side of the mouth many times, and they stand there gapping like a mule eating briars, and they say, oh yeah, I'm saved, and they don't even know how to spell the word many times. Miss Les know what it means. I'll tell you what a Christian is. It's a person who's come to the end of themselves, knowing they were a sinner, and turned their eyes upon Christ, realizing that he took their sin debt upon himself. And they've trusted him, knowing they're a sinner, but placing their trust, like Billy Martin used to say many times, placing their trust where God placed their sins, in the substitutionary work of Christ. That's how a person gets saved. You can be raised in a Christian family, and you can dot every I, you can go to church every Sunday, you can go to a Christian school, you can do everything and just do it right. But my friend, if you haven't had an encounter with where you are as a sinner and with who the Lord is and trust in him, you're as lost as Hogan's goat. Don't ask me who Hogan's goat was. I had a D.I. at Paris Island. He used to talk about Hogan's goat all the time, and I never had the nerve to ask him because he'd smack me. Jacob, as much as said, I want to see Joseph before I die. Well, I've said about all I know to say this morning, but I'm going to close it like this. Do you know for sure today, have you seen the wagons? Do you realize today the Lord loves you? Jesus took your sin debt. You can be saved today. We're not having a religious service, and I'm not holding a formal invitation. What I'm doing is this. I'm asking you, and the Spirit of God's the one that has to do the convicting. I'm saying you can today, on this, the 27th day of December, the Sunday after Christmas, you can go out of this building today, a child of the King, saved by God's grace. You can have a birthday today. A couple days after, we celebrated the birth of the King. We mentioned Brother Walter Reed back here, 95 years of age. When was your spiritual birthday, Brother Walter? Do you remember? I know you got saved late in life, didn't you?
I was 70 years old.
70. How many people do you know that get saved as a 70 year older? Statistics prove most people are being saved less than 20. Less than 20. Far less than 20. But I'm telling you, God can still do it. Hey, put your eyes on the Lord this morning. Get saved today. Know that you're saved. And this morning, if you don't know 100% sure you're saved, get it settled today. And you'll have the best after Christmas gift you'll ever have. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And we'll ask a couple questions.